The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the sixth chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away from your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, packed, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know that if you say something once to your children, they probably won't do it. Once just isn't serious. You say something a second time, and now you're getting it. The diligent child has tested you if you really mean it, and when you say it the second time, they do it. The less diligent child might still tune out that second time. And then you're left with that deep question, is it just easier to do it yourself? Which the answer is always yes, but that's not to your child's benefit. So do you say something a third time? And that third time is the superlative, and even Ethan gets it when it said a third time. Jesus says one phrase that third time in today's text. And for good measure, he follows it up almost with a fourth use. And honestly, I think our translators blow it. They translate the first two as, "What benefit is that to you? If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you?" And Jesus uses exactly the same phrase, but our translators modify the third. If you lend to those from whom you expect return, what credit is that to you? But they not only mess up that repeated emphasis, the said three times nature. I think they've changed the resonance of the word. The word that stands in there is almost always translated as grace. You show love to the ones who love you. What grace is yours? You do good to the ones who do good to you. What grace is yours? You lend to the ones you expect to get it back from. What grace is yours? The Roman world was very upfront about how it worked. In fact, our word patronage comes from directly from how that Roman world was organized. There were clients, and there were patrons. And there were hierarchies of clients and patrons. One would often be both a patron and a client. One of the highest titles of Caesar Augustus was Patronus Patriae, patron of the fatherland. When Harry Potter calls for his Patronus, he's calling for help from his protector. You would show love. You would do good. You would lend money up and down that client-patron chain because that's how it worked. It would return. And if it didn't return, if you didn't return it, if you didn't honor it, you were exiling yourself from society. And clients, at the start of the day, would gather at their patron's door to get the marching orders. And the orders of the day would ripple down. If you wanted to know who was rising and who was falling, you just looked at which doors people gathered at. Our world is not quite so clear. The typical Roman client had a lot more safety with their patron than our world. But our world still runs on favor banks and networks and finding a rabbi or a mentor. That's how it works. That is so much how it works that it feels like the natural law. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And when somebody breaks a deal, it isn't just business, it's personal. It's being stabbed in the back. There's an entire field of inquiry, game theory, about how these arrangements work. And Jesus holds that system up to his disciples, the ones who have had the epiphany, the ones who have made the initial response in that glimpse of God. The ones who have committed themselves to discipleship, Jesus holds up that system to them and says, "What grace is yours?" If you, the disciples of Jesus, are going to act in exactly the way of the world, how is that something new? How is that good news? How is that grace? Jesus didn't come to be Patronus Patriae, patron of some fatherland. Jesus did not come to be a different Caesar, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Jesus did not come to pass out the goodies to those who love him, have done good to him, and lent him stuff. No, using close to the same phrase, Jesus says, "You will be sons of the Most High because he himself is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil." While we were still sinners, God came to us and revealed himself to us. While we were loving whatever shiny object caught our fancy, God gave us his epiphany. While we bat around just who is this one and where his words of authority come from, Jesus committed to us. And while we are like sheep that have gone astray, Jesus is the good shepherd who calls us back. The kingdom of God is not built on clients and patrons. It's not built on networks and rabbis. It's not built on anything that we might have that we would lend to God. The kingdom of God is built on his grace given to us, the ungrateful and the evil. And we, who have followed Jesus are not called to the way of the world, but we are called to grace. What grace is yours? Because we were enemies of God that have been loved by him, we can now love our enemies. What grace is ours? The ability not to return hate for hate, to not seek the eye for the eye, but to offer the other cheek. Because we wished bad against God, so much so that we took him outside of the city and killed him. And God has still shown us good. We can now recognize the evil that rests in our hearts. We can stop the curse that comes off our lips and instead bless. To the one who demands our coat, we can give them the shirt off our back. For the one we might desire revenge against, we can instead pray for them. Because when we had nothing, God gave us eternal life. We can freely give, expecting nothing in return. Because God has treated us as sons and daughters dearly loved, we can treat others as brothers and sisters. How we would like to be treated, we can treat others first. What grace is ours? This, to live life as sons and daughters of the Most High, to be merciful as our Father is merciful. It's quite easy to think that Jesus is being hyperbolic. We can't actually live that way, or at least not that often. And that's what our natural selves say, because to love is to give away the self. And to love in this fallen world is often to end up like Jesus, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Look at the fool. Where is his God now? And Jesus is cognizant of that. If there's anyone who gets it, it's the crucified. This is the call of discipleship to the cross. As Augustine would say about this passage, we're prohibited from loving what the world loves about itself. And we are commanded to love what the world hates. The world loves the powerful and hates the weak. The world loves the high and despises the low. The world loves the judge and hates the condemned. But the Most High has chosen the least and the condemned. And he leaves us with this promise. Live like this, not expecting return. And the one who will make you full will be God. And not in some skim milk, light measure way. Give and it will be given to you with a healthy measure, pressed, packed down, and overflowing. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you, measure by measure. What grace is yours? The measure of God. The measure of God which can overflow in your life now, and which will certainly overflow in eternity. Today, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil, for Christ is with us, and our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The measure of God, that is the grace of the disciple. Amen.